of the gospel reading. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all that he said these things to her. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. You may be seated. I was reading this past week about a pastor by the name of Wayne Major. Now, when Wayne was in high school, he had a car that had one of those back seats where you could take the back seat out and climb into the trunk. And it gave him an idea for a prank that he and his friend would pull all the time. You see, they would get one of them would get into the trunk, and then another would go pick up a friend, and they would be sitting in the front seat engrossed in a conversation. And very quietly, the other would sneak out of the trunk into the back seat and sit there. And then eventually, he would just join into the conversation. Surprise! Well, Wayne had all kinds of stories about the startled reactions of the people that got pranked. I like surprises. I know some people don't, but I do. And if I had to choose one word to characterize the reaction of Jesus' followers on that first Easter morning, it would be surprise. But maybe we shouldn't be surprised at that. After all, it was one of the most astounding events, most improbable events in human history. Pastor Phil Calloway tells about driving his 5-year-old son past a graveyard one day. And off to the side, you know how 5-year-olds are. They have kind of interesting perspectives on things. And they saw this big pile of dirt that was placed beside a newly excavated grave. And his son looked over and said, "Dad, look, one got out." Well, Calloway laughed at the time, but then later he wrote, "Every time I pass by a graveyard now, I am reminded that one got out." Try to see this morning the passage in the eyes of the women who went to that tomb that first Easter morning. Imagine their surprise that one did get out. Let us consider for a few moments some of the surprises of Easter. First of all, the resurrection marks the moment when life overcame death. That's the primary reason that most of us are here this morning, that death has been overcome. Professional golfer Paul Azinger was once diagnosed with cancer at the age of 33. He wrote about that experience. He said, "A genuine feeling of dread came over him, that I could die of cancer." But then another reality hit me even harder, he said. I'm going to die eventually, whether from cancer or something else. I'm definitely going to die. It's just a question of when. And suddenly, everything that I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live. And that's when he remembered seeing something that a friend had written to him in a note. He said, "Zinger, we are not in the land of the living going towards the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying heading towards the land of the living." Listen to the angel's words again at the tomb. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. We are not in the land of the dying, living, heading towards the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying, heading towards life." Paul Eisinger wrote about how his perspective on life changed as he underwent those cancer treatments and then returned to the BGA tour. He wrote, "The only way you will ever find true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that I don't have problems anymore, that nothing bothers me, but I like to feel that I have found the answer to the 6-foot hole. I know I'll spend eternity with God, and I have a promise that as a child of God, He can help me deal with anything. He promises to offer me contentment regardless of what life throws at me, even cancer." The resurrection marks the moment when life overcame death. The resurrection also marks the moment when hope overcame grief. The power of death and loss and grief can destroy a person. It can make us lose our hope. Pastor Stephen Brown says that he was devastated when his younger brother passed away from a sudden heart attack. Ron was only in his 40s. He was a popular district attorney. He was a terrific father. And Stephen says he didn't get to the hospital in time even to say goodbye to his brother. Well, several weeks went by, and Stephen decided to go and visit his brother's tomb. Now, it was a cold, rainy afternoon in late winter, and Ron's grave was not yet marked. So Stephen was having difficulties finding it. He was trekking through the mud and the rain, and he just couldn't find it, and he began to stop and sob. And he cried out, "God, this has been the worst month in my life, and now I can't even find my brother's grave." Suddenly, Stephen felt a presence drawing near him, as though Christ had come up beside him to help. And these same words that the angel spoke to Mary Magdalene that day, he spoke to him. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" "Those words comforted me," he said. "And I haven't been back to the cemetery since. I don't need to go back. For the one who loved his brother Ron and knew him came to him in his grief. And he promised never to leave. And that has made all the difference in the world. Even death cannot destroy the hope of those who believe in Jesus Christ. The resurrection marks that moment when hope overcame grief." Finally, the resurrection marks the moment when we have to make a decision. Will we leave here like the women, bursting with joy and telling everyone about the new eternal life that is offered to us in the risen Christ? Or are we going to be like Peter, who bends down into the tomb and peeks in, and then walks away confused and wondering what had just happened? One of the most surprising events in the story of the Easter is that initial reaction of the disciples to the women's testimony of the empty tomb. Luke tells us that they did not believe the women, that they thought it was an idle tale, that it was nonsense. But there was one exception, and it was Peter, who got up and he ran to the tomb. And having bent over and seen the linen wrappings laying there where they had laid Jesus, he went away wondering what had happened. What a tempered response to such a dramatic event. The resurrection demands a greater response than that, than us just going away, wondering what had happened. Jesus, who claimed to be the living embodiment of the true God, died, and after 3 days was alive again. There is no other belief system on earth that believes that their prophet or their God died and came back to life. Without the resurrection, all we have is a nice philosophy for living. If the resurrection is a lie, then the Christian faith is a lie. If the resurrection is a lie, then death really is the end of the story for each and every one of us. If the resurrection is a lie, then we have no reason for getting up at 7:30 in the morning to be at church on Easter. But it isn't a lie. It is real. It is true. And it is the most important thing in the event of our lives. In the classic novel, The Robe, Lloyd C. Douglas has a character named Marcellus, who happened to be fascinated with Jesus. He wrote letters back to Rome to his fiancée, Diana, and he told her about Jesus' teachings, about his miracles, about how he was crucified and resurrected. Finally, in the last letter he wrote her, he says, "I have decided to become one of his disciples." And in her letter of response, Diana said, "What I feared was that it might affect you. You know, it's a beautiful story. But let it remain so. We don't have to do anything about it, do we?" And the answer to that question this morning is yes. Yes, we have to do something about it. We have to make a decision. Is the resurrection truth or a lie? And if it is the truth, it calls us to a very special kind of life in the here and now. A life following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, a whole host of angels announced it and sang his praises. But the only ones who heard it were a few shepherds on the night shift. When Jesus rose from the dead, only two angels showed up to announce that. And they told it to a handful of grieving women. And we know throughout history that many have accepted that message of Jesus Christ, that many have experienced the reality of the resurrection, but only a few will leave here and go and tell everyone they know that Jesus is alive. The question this morning is, will you be one of them? Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We'll sing our hymn of the day, which is hymn number 382 in the hymn book.